Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous, do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous, do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous, do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer tonight before we begin our study, realizing, as always, the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. This is a wonderful night for all of us because we're here to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. In our study through the book of James, we have come now to James chapter 5, verse 11, which you see on the screen and on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. We come back tonight to the 11th verse. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we looked at the emphasis on blessings from a bitter cup. We looked at the man called Hezekiah, the man called Jeremiah, and the man called Job. Tonight our subject is, never doubt God's goodness. Never doubt God's goodness. I'd like for you to write those words somewhere on paper. Never doubt God's goodness. Before we begin our study, we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're here tonight because of your grace. We are saved by grace, kept by grace, blessed by grace, and then one of these days, by your grace, you will remove us from this life. And we're thankful indeed tonight that we have the assurance that because of what God has done through Jesus Christ and giving our wonderful Lord to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and the fact that we've trusted Him, we have that assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not go to heaven because we deserve it. We do not go to heaven because we try to pay for it. We do not go to heaven because of anything that we have done. It is totally because of what you have done through your Son for us. And tonight we bow with our hearts full of thanksgiving that we have that assurance, because you said in your word, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. And tonight we have been blessed by your goodness, and we thank you for it. As we are here tonight for the specific purpose of advancing in your grace, help us to have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful truths We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll please turn to James chapter 5, we're going to be looking tonight at these two verses, verses 10 and also verse 11, which you see on the screen. James chapter 5, verse 10 says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." James chapter 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." We have before us on this magnificent verse, James chapter 5, verse 11, an emphasis upon the subject of God's goodness and the endurance of a man by the name of Job. The scripture says, "We count them happy which endure." According to that saying, our Lord blessed in Matthew 5:11, where he says, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute and revile you. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's Matthew 5:11 and Matthew 5:12. You've heard of the endurance of Job, stripped of all his worldly possessions, deprived in a split second of time all of his children, tortured in his body with sore disease, tempted by the devil, harassed by his wife, and falsely accused by his friends. He nevertheless held fast his integrity, resigned himself to the divine dispensations, and charged not God foolishly. What's amazing to me is that when we come to this verse, James 5:11, we've seen some interesting thoughts. It begins like this: "Behold, we count blessed the ones enduring." You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job, and you saw the completion of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and of tender mercy. I found some interesting words in this verse, like I always do. In this particular verse, I discovered that I've translated it patience, when it is the Greek word hupomone. If you'll look at it, please, it is the word right here, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E-N. We should translate that word, not patience, but we should translate it endurance. The scripture also says, you've seen the end of the completion of the Lord. And if you look at that word, you will discover that it is the Greek word telos. I'm pointing it out to you so you can see it. It's translated in. I've translated here completion. We've seen the end, it says, of the Lord. The issue is that God has brought to our minds the end of afflictions and trials. We see that taking place in the life of Job, giving him back children, increasing his property, lengthening his life, multiplying him to every kind of spiritual and even, yes, secular good. This was God's end, telos, with respect to him. But the devil's end was to drive him, as always, to despair. That's what Satan is about. He desires to drive all of us to despair. This mention of Job to me seems to be very important in that I can tell you tonight that Job was a real person. You say, well, why did you say that? For a fictitious person would not have been produced as an example of any virtue so highly important as that of perseverance. What I've discovered is that the word patience should be described as endurance. The end of the Lord is a Hebrewism for the issue to which God brings anything to a conclusion. I look at this verse and I see that it says, we count blessed the ones who keep on enduring. You've heard of the endurance of Job. And you saw the completion of the Lord. And look at the last line there. The Lord is very compassionate and of tender mercy. I reminded you of this word, and I think I should do it again tonight. Let me take just a moment to let you see what the word is. The word is translated compassionate, but I'm going to take my pen here, and I'm going to underline P-O-L-U. If you look at this Greek word, it is P-O-L-U-S, polus. We've already emphasized this word. Perhaps you remember it. The next part of the word is S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-S. That's a very, very interesting word indeed. It is the Greek word sprosna. Isn't that beautiful for me to be able to say that for you? It is the word that is translated in the Old Testament, bowels, where it talks about bowels of compassion, bowels of mercy. When you take the first part of that word, P-O-L-U-S, it is a word which means much, manly, large. When you put those two together then, it would mean much sympathy, much love, much compassion, much endurance. It's an expression of indescribable emotion. A bowel in the Old Testament is a word that's really here in the Greek not easily translated, but it signifies something that's coming from within, deep within. And I believe that that expresses what took place in the life of this man called Job. It says, I saw the completion of the Lord, and the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is of tender mercy. The Lord is very kind to all of us. I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please, to go to a passage of Scripture. You'll be wondering why I'm doing this, but you'll see it as we move along. Go, if you will, to the book of Joshua and go to chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, I'll have you turn in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, yes, and then Joshua. You found it, haven't you? It's page 313 in my Bible. It's not page 313 in yours, I know. The book of Joshua, verse 1. Now it came after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, now Joshua chapter 1 verse 2. Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give the people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I don't know whether you've noticed this or not tonight, but I've given you Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, and I've given it to you over and over again. There's a reason for that. I've not had this verse of scripture on the screen before, but I have it for you here tonight. The reason for that is because this is going to be for us a special night. It's a night that, in essence, we're saying goodbye, and we're wishing our wonderful family, Don and Joy Fueling, the very best of God's grace. Because they're going to be leaving us. And I'm sure that most of you know that God has put in their hearts to take Bibles into China. And they're going to be leaving just real soon back to California. And then on November the 13th, they'll be leaving for Taipei and Hanoi, Hong Kong, Saigon. I'm trying to look over all the different places they're going to be going. And I have here tonight pictures of some of the people who are going to be going with them on this crusade. Tonight we're going to be having, at the close of our service, a little time of fellowship in the fellowship hall, and we're going to be telling them that we're going to be remembering them in a special way. We're going to be praying for them, and the theme of their book is Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. And so I decided that I would put this up for you. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. Have you seen it? I showed it to you three times tonight. This is the fourth time. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want us to memorize this verse. It's a magnificent verse. And it fits so beautifully with what we're doing here in this service this evening. Now I'm going to ask you this evening to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to write down some special verses. The first one is Psalm 107 verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. That's Psalm 107 verse 1. We're dealing with the subject, never doubt God's goodness. Psalm 107 verse 1 again says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 31 verse 19 says, How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who love Him, who respect Him, who fear Him, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Him, before the sons of men. My, what a magnificent passage of scripture. Psalm 31, verse 19. We're talking about never doubting God's goodness. I've just given you Psalm 107, verse 1. I've just given you Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who respect Him. In the King James Version, if you'll notice, the word is fear. People misunderstand that word, fear. The word really should be translated awe or respect for those who respect or have awe for Him, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Him. And then in the book of Hosea, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. Hosea 3, 5. It wouldn't be normal for a preacher not to have some points. So point one, the importance of the goodness of God. The importance of the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not only an attribute of God, but a foundational truth every born-again believer should embrace. If you'll notice that the times that we've looked at it over and over again, we've checked the essence of God. And in the essence of God, we've said that God is sovereign and righteous and justice and love and eternal life and omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. All of you over the years have learned those 10 attributes. If you'll check carefully, you will discover that throughout those 10 attributes, the goodness of God is presented. The goodness of God is not only an attribute of God, but a foundational truth that every born-again believer should embrace. Let me add to that now. The goodness of God is prominent in the opening chapters of the Bible. Now, I don't know what that's doing to you for me just to mention that. I wonder if I say the opening chapters of the Bible, what does that do for you? God pronounced everything He had created good in Genesis 1:4, in Genesis 1:10, in Genesis 1:18. Over and over and over again, whatever God did, He looked at it and He said, it's good. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, things are good. In chapter 2, God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so He created for him a companion, and that was good. The second thing I mention is, the goodness of God appears to be the sum total of all of God's attributes. The goodness of God may thus be reviewed and looked upon as one facet of His glorious nature. Moses is telling us something in the book of Exodus. Let me read it to you. Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Do you see that? Oh, Exodus 33:19, Exodus 34:5-7. Goodness is the sum total of whom God is. Number three, we cannot separate what is good from God. In other words, you cannot have goodness without God, just as you cannot have God without goodness. Now, I'm trying to make sense for you folks to really see this. You cannot have goodness without God, just as you cannot have God without goodness. In other words, the Scripture says, God alone is good. There's none good, no, not one. There's just but one good. I said to the Lord in Psalm 16:2, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides Thee. And behold, one came to Him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And He said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, you're going to have to be as good as He is good. And that's impossible. So since you cannot be as good as He is good, the only thing you can do is to accept His goodness. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:17. God does not withhold anything that is truly good from His children. Did we see that tonight in this magnificent passage of Scripture, Joshua 1:9? I realize that in the King James, it presents it as a question. Is this a command? Be strong and be courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Number four, the goodness of God is evident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? It is good news. Good news. Isaiah 49 tells us that. Isaiah 41:27 tells us the same thing. When you go to the New Testament, you will discover in Acts 8:12 and Acts 13:32, God's gospel is good news. It's good. God is good to all of us. The gospel is predicted and predicated on the truth that man is a sinner deserving God's eternal wrath. And yet, that's bad news, but the good news is Christ died that all might believe and be saved. Now, on the screen, we're going to see what we saw briefly last Sunday. James 5:10-11, five major points. Let's look at these tonight. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. The Bible puts a huge emphasis on the need for endurance. That's what we have in our passages of Scripture. There's an emphasis upon the fact that people have all kinds of difficulties. They're faced with sufferings and heartaches and burdens and difficulties. I realize that I said this so fast last Sunday, some of you are saying, would you say it again? Keep in mind what suffering will do for us. Suffering can cause us to despise evil. Suffering can cause us to realize our own weaknesses. Suffering can conform us to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering can diminish our longings to satisfy the old sinful nature. Suffering can cause us to have an approach to God as little children. Suffering oftentimes will make us more prayerful, devastate our pride, enable us to help others, makes us depend more heavily on the Word of God. When we suffer, what happens? It creates in us and could an insatiable hunger for leaving this life and being in the Lord's presence forever. I said this to you, and I want to repeat tonight, there are no limits on God's promises. What God works out for us is not always done instantaneously, and what God works out for us is not always done automatically. I said to you, and I repeat tonight, oftentimes bad things can be good. This is not a logical deduction based upon some cold reason, but a promise based upon the character of our Heavenly Father. Have you ever realized that some of the best experiences that you've ever had in life have been those difficult experiences? When you've had burdens and illness and trials and tests and heartaches, bad things can be good. I'm sure that most of you right now have jumping in your mind Romans 8:28. It should be there. Bad things can be good. This is not a logical deduction based upon cold reason, but a promise based upon the character of our Heavenly Father. We're to trust in His power. We're to seek communion with Him continually. We're to enjoy His peace every day. We're to love what He loves and love whom He loves. We're to despise what He despises. We're to long for His return. We're to obey His commands. I just told you that oftentimes bad things can be good. But let me tell you something as we flip the coin to the other side. Good things work out for our good. Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, I said to you last Sunday, that's bad. But that's good. Daniel chapter 6. Jonah in the belly of a big fish. That's bad. Oh, but that's good. Jonah chapter 1. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. That's bad, but that's good. Daniel chapter 3. The apostle Paul with a thorn in the flesh. That's bad, but oh, that's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Moses. Oh, my. The scripture emphasizes that he is a man who depended upon the compassionate God. Hosea 14:4 says, our God will heal our backsliding. Micah tells us in Micah 7:18, our Lord will pardon our iniquities. Psalm 91:15, He's with us in times of trouble. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Psalm 37:25, David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Now I know I've gone so fast. I noticed what some of you did. You just said, preacher, I'm not going to be able to copy it all down. So I'm going to just sit and look at you for a little while. Thank you. Bad things work out for good. What did Ruth say? You want to write this down? Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. She said, The Almighty has afflicted me. How? The Almighty has afflicted me. It's interesting to see how some people have concluded that if you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to have any trouble. You'll never have any burdens. You'll never have any problems. Is that really true? There's not a person in this room that would agree to that at all. Did I just tell you a few moments ago that if Job had been a perfect individual, then we certainly would not have information about him needing to have endurance? In other words, we trust God to give us what we need. And as we read through the Old Testament, as we read through the New Testament, we find many individuals who had burdens and heartaches and difficulties. Why? Was it because God didn't care? Oh, but when we look at these individuals, we see where God brings victory throughout their difficulties and their burdens and their heartaches. Some of the greatest days in my life have been those bad days that literally turned out to be so good later on. Have you ever felt so bad that when you felt good, you didn't realize you felt so bad when you felt bad? Now, you didn't hear what I said. That's okay. What did Ruth say in Ruth 1:21? The Almighty has allowed this to happen to me. What did Job say? Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did James tell us in James 1, 2 and 3? Count it all joy when you fall into various difficulties in life. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 5:10? After you've suffered for a while, the Lord will make you whole. The Lord will make you complete. And the Lord will make you see how great life really is. Did you notice, number one, God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. Folks, don't bail out. Whatever you do, don't bail out. The author of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 14, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. There are many other such texts. You may wonder why. Why would we count those blessed who endured if all that they experienced was suffering and persecution and even martyr's death? They enjoyed, and our Lord enjoyed, the difficulties that He had. God's blessings will be upon those who endure, not upon those who bail out. Let's go to number two. You see it on the screen? Endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. Endurance does not imply perfection, but it does require submission. It's interesting to me, and I mentioned a few moments ago, that James really uses the word endurance over the word patience. Hupomone is an interesting word, not to swerve from a deliberate purpose. You ought to write that one down. The word hupomone means not to swerve from a deliberate purpose. It really means to stand fast, to be steadfast, endurance. Many have pointed out that Job was always patient in his trials. But really we should say, he probably wasn't all that patient, but he did endure. There's a difference in those two words. Someone said, and I've written it here, God graciously brought him through and rewarded him in the end, in spite of his struggles, in spite of his shortcomings. You ought to think about that. God graciously brought him through and rewarded him in the end, in spite of his struggles and in spite of his shortcomings. And then they went on to say, if Job had handled it all perfectly, none of us could have related to him. Had he been so good in all of these experiences and handled every one of them perfectly, then we couldn't have and couldn't relate to him. His very human struggles encourages us to submit to God's dealings and to trust God, even when our emotions are all over the chart. And there have been times when you're, don't tell me folks, if this is not true of you, there have been times when your emotions and mine have been all over the chart. Number three, please notice the steps. God blesses those who endure, not those who bail out. The word endure is the word in one. Number two, endurance does not imply perfection, but requires submission. The word here is submission. In other words, we're to submit to God's plan, even though there are many times when we do not fully comprehend it. But notice number three, the word is submission. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over everything. Submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Do you think for one moment that God doesn't know what's going on? Do you think for one moment that God is limited? What is our evaluation of the God whom we serve and love? Do we think He knows all things? Our children are even saying that He knows the number of hair we have in our head. They've learned that. So the children are being very biblical. That's true. That's something that you and I don't know about ourselves. God knows a lot more about us than we know about ourselves. So God is sovereign. God is the ruler. God is the master. And He has things under control. We are to trust Him and to know that He has things under control. At this particular time in history, we need to know that God is in control. I want to remind you of that. Don't be punching panic buttons. Know that God is in control. I don't know what all He's going to do, but I tell you what, submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. It's important that we see that. And let me see if I have any other notes down here that I need to remind you of. Under number three, James refers to the Lord's dealings with Job. And I realize this. Do you realize this? It was Satan that was allowed to work behind the scenes to take Job's property. Do you realize that it was Satan working behind the scenes to kill the children? Job affirmed that it was God. Isn't that something? Because when you go to Job 1:21, Job says, the Lord has taken away. And then I looked at Job chapter 2 verse 10. Shall we accept good from God and not accept some of the difficulties along the way? Are we to accept only what God does that's good? And when difficulty comes, we say, oh, God must have left us. God must be asleep. Oh, no. John Bunyan, commenting one time on 1 Peter 4:19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now that's what the Scripture says. 1 Peter 4:19. And John Bunyan was commenting about that. The Scripture says, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God has appointed who shall suffer. Suffering comes not by chance, but oftentimes God allows these things to take place, and we're to trust Him, and we're to know that submission is a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Number four, sovereignty implies that God has a purpose that He's accomplishing. God's sovereignty over all things implies that He has a purpose that He's accomplishing. This is why James says, you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. In other words, we can read the end of the story and see that God had a purpose for Job's sufferings. If Job had never suffered, his ministry in our lives and in the lives of countless generations would not exist. But because of what Job went through, millions of saints have gained strength through their times of suffering. Good brought out through suffering. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. No matter how difficult our trials, we should never, never doubt God's goodness. And that's number five. Never, never doubt God's love and goodness. Charles Spurgeon, who suffered greatly, begins a sermon on this verse by saying, we're far too apt to entertain hard thoughts of God. Think about that. Charles Spurgeon years ago said about this verse of Scripture, we are far too apt to entertain hard thoughts of God. James says, the Lord is full of compassion. And I told you a few moments ago how great that word is. Spashina. Emotion. Indescribable emotion. Compassion. Something way down deep. Moving on its way out. If that is the lesson from Job's suffering, then it certainly would apply to any lesser sufferings that you and I might have. Against our feelings and against the temptations of the devil, we must affirm our faith, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:68. You're good. Oh God, you're good. And you do good. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's in the Word of God, folks. That's Psalm 119:71. Let me say it again. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your Word. Oh, my. The attributes of God, the essence of God. What is God like? Someone said, and I like this, God can no more act contrary to His goodness in any of His actions than He can un-God God. And I underline that. God cannot un-God God. You ought to put that down and think about it. God cannot un-God God. One of Satan's earliest ploys was to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness toward them. You find that in Genesis 3:1 and Genesis 3:5. And do you realize that Satan still uses that bait when we go through difficulties in life? One reason that we fall prey to doubting God's goodness is that we think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of God. Wow. We think too highly of ourselves and too lowly of God. We mistakenly think that God owes us something. We mistakenly think that God owes us something good because we deserve it. We don't deserve anything. But even Job, whom God described as the most godly man on earth, did not suffer unjustly all that he went through. As one theologian said, God owes nothing to the holiest creature. What he gives is a present from his bounty, not the reward of the creature's merit. Or as Paul rhetorically tells us in Romans 11:35, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? God does not owe us anything except judgment. Condemnation is what God owes us. What does God owe us? A place of eternal destruction. But oh, he doesn't want us to have that. And he loves us so much that he gave his son. Oh, when I think in terms of Adoniram Judson, he lost companions and children. He was imprisoned on false charges. He was tortured. He saw very little response to the gospel in Burma. And yet he stayed true to God. Work, day after day after day after day. I could add David Livingston, John Bunyan, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, on and on down the line. Oh, I don't want you to miss next Sunday. And I don't want you to miss next Wednesday night, though you're going to be traveling to California. Tune in and get it. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to see. 3 points in conclusion. One, is the Bible sufficient to help believers endure when we're faced with trials and temptations? Is the Bible sufficient to help believers endure? What I'm saying is, do we know God's plan from His Word? Is the Bible sufficient to help believers endure terrible trials? If so, why is it that people are turning to modern psychology today? Number two, is it wrong to shed tears or to cry out to God? No, it's not wrong. Is there a right and a wrong way? In other words, God wants us to be right in our hearts before Him. Is it wrong to have compassion? Jesus did. Number three, why doesn't God protect those who are serving Him from trials and persecution? Why isn't that people who love Him and serve Him have heartaches and burdens? What purposes does He accomplish through these hardships? I can tell you for sure that He puts all things together for good to those who love Him. Don't ever doubt God's goodness, no matter how difficult the trials of life may be. We're going to give Don Fueling a few moments to tell us a little bit about their going, and then we're going to go back to the fellowship hall. And I want you to Look for Joshua 1:9 when you get back there. See if you can find it. Oh, have you cheated? Have you already found it? Okay. Has anyone else found it? John, have you found it? Joshua 1:9? Where did you find it?
My laptop.
Oh, you found it on the laptop. Anyone else found it? Where did you find it, Kristen? You found it on a cake. A cake. Okay. Joshua 1:9 is on the cake. Don and Joy. Okay. Come tell us a little bit about your trip. And we're going to be praying for you folks. We're going to miss you. We don't want you to go, but we're glad you're going. Now, I didn't say that right, did I?
Well, this is a bittersweet time because as we knew this day would be coming, we really have fallen in love with all of you people here. And I can tell you, you've got such a fantastic pastor.
Oh, bye.
Who loves God with all of his heart. In my entire life, I've only met two men who I believe taught God's Word as deeply and as truthfully as Pastor Roy. And I'll tell you, coming here, I feel like we've been here a few years instead of 4 months. But if you, I wanted to just not shed tears.
On their book, the cover says Joshua 1:9. I just wanted you to know where I got this, okay? Go ahead.
Well, Joshua 1:9 has been my favorite verse for many, many years. And our team chose that verse about a year and a half or two ago when we went to Hong Kong and Vietnam carrying Bibles. And God richly blessed us. We were able to take to the Hmong, to the Chinese, to the Vietnamese, about 5,000 holy Bibles into these countries. And we have a little bit smaller team this time. But we're working on another team for next April and next November. And I wish, honestly, I could do this every month. But God has other plans. And as I am here tonight, I tell you, it's such a privilege to be able to take Bibles to people who so desperately want one but can't afford them and risk their lives to carry it and sacrifice unbelievably to just have a Bible or even a part of one in their possession. And the joy of seeing the tears in these people's eyes, being right there getting their hugs, the words constantly I repeat is what they tell us in these Asian countries. Will you come back? And will you bring us more holy Bibles?
Right.
Because these people so desperately love God's Word. And, you know, my prayer is that, this is my request, that don't just pray for us and for our protection, but start praying for everyone who's going to get a Bible and to receive God's Word for the first time in their life to have their own. Now, these people love God's Word so deeply that they're even willing to tear it apart and share it and take pieces of it village to village. And what really is amazing is that the underground missionaries and people we work with and the nationals, these people risk their lives doing what they do. And it just amazes me that when they see people, a family, sometimes a whole village in remote areas, and most of the work we do is with the remote, persecuted, many different tribes and people groups that are unreached. And as they come to know Jesus Christ, what we've seen in the last 5 years is that these people, within 2 to 4 weeks or a few months, are willing to go to enemy tribes and enemy villages and people they don't even like to go share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're on fire for Jesus Christ. And it's just humbling to see what they go through and risk their lives. They're beaten, they're put in prison. I could go on and on about the horrific things that occur. But on a prayer card, which I've got a prayer card for every single one of you here tonight, I think, and we'll bring more Sunday. And there's a little boy on that prayer card. And this little boy was sitting on top of a cement water box when we handed him a couple of little pieces of candy. And then he took his little baby sister on a backpack pouch and put her on. And when we came into this little village up in the mountains north of Hanoi, this little boy looked at us, and when we offered him a little piece of candy, he broke out with the biggest smile, and somehow, either joy, somebody captured this picture of that little boy hanging onto a bamboo pole and reaching out for that little piece of candy. And these people, with their little mud shack homes, they so graciously invite you in, and they want to share what little they have with you. And when they know that through the underground channels and sources that they got the Bible, it's the most precious thing to these people. Because these people, you see, most of the people we get to, they're making $5 to $25 a month to support their family. And even in remote villages, that doesn't do much. And we hear all the time that people go a day or two or three and sometimes 5 days with no food. And they said still that don't just bring us clothes and bring us food. Keep bringing us Bibles. And so my mission that God's put on my heart is one, to raise up people to pray, raise up people to give, to go, to help mobilize people to be a part of this. But equally as important is the fact that we need to reach America for Jesus Christ and help bring America back to God. And that burden is just as equal on my heart, is to see Christians get on fire for Jesus Christ, to reach our families, to reach our neighborhood, and to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And to let people know, we've got the best news in the world. Salvation unto eternal life. And all of this to bring glory to God our Father, as we all know, who suffered and died out of love for us. And, you know, we need to take that message to anybody we can. And 3 points to me are, one, become a better prayer warrior myself, to get better equipped to reach people for Jesus Christ at home or in Asia, and to get involved. And I just challenge each one of you to just really pray about what involvement, what does God want you to do to reach a family member, and to pray for the people you know who do not know Jesus Christ. And last, be an encouragement to one another like you've been to us. And I thank you for your love in the Lord.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's stand and have prayer. And John, would you lead us? And then we're going to go to the fellowship hall.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we are more thankful than we can express for the wonderful love and fellowship that we have received from for Joanne Don Pulley. Heavenly Father, we can't tell you how much they have touched our hearts with the relating of their mission, and it's made a huge difference, and I know in my life and in the lives of everyone here. We're so thankful for that, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for their safety, of course, as they travel to an enemy stronghold and then face the opposition that Satan's willing to throw in their past to bring your wonderful gospel to people who so desperately need it. And we pray also, Father, for those who are associates of theirs, the native people there who, as John witnessed, are so willing to sacrifice and to place their own lives in peril just to take the word into the interior and give it to the people who desire it so desperately. So we pray for their safety, Heavenly Father, that they will be able to accomplish their mission in safety and helping many, many souls to Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, as we come in together for this time of fellowship with the feelings, make it a sweet, bittersweet, but very loving time together that we have with them. For we ask in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Very good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you.